by, in one sense, going by rather quickly. But already lesson number seven, I kind of promised you, or at least I would like for you to have the notes, because when we're finished, it would make a, if you've been saving the outlines, I think a good compilation of notes for you on the same theme of the words one another. So this really is lesson number seven. I'm going to read just the opening verses of Romans chapter 15. And in Romans chapter 15, the first seven verses, the word one another is used several times. And then I'm going to add verse 14 to it to give us our lesson this evening. So Romans chapter 15, and as I read, you're not follow along, just listen for those words one another, or at least words that are similar to that. And when you get an idea of what our behavior or action should look like. Chapter Romans 15, beginning at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, or building up. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And then verse 14 gives us the last one another that we'll use in our lesson this evening. Verse 14. Often I'm persuaded also, or I am myself also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. All right. So these opening verses of chapter 15 really, I think, our continuation of chapter 14, how we maintain our fellowship together. Kind of gives a conclusion here, or summary statement of that rather lengthy presentation in chapter 14. But he says in verse 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Boy, there's a one another attitude. That's a consideration of one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, I'm going to always come back to Romans 15, but I have just another verse or two every once in a while to add to it. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says that we exhort you, brethren. So when you get an exhortation, it seems like the apostle says, listen up. Or what I'm about to say is needs some emphasis. So I'm going to exhort you, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Exhort you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak. I mean, a lot of it's important, but I'm going to key on that, support the weak. Be patient with them all. Yeah. And back in Romans 15 and verse 1 again, coming back to that same phrase, it says, and not to please ourselves. So all of these one another verses we've been looking at, because we love one another, we are members of one body in one family, we rejoice and weep with one another, we live in harmony with one another, we judge not the weaker brother, therefore we do not please ourselves. Verse 3, he gives an illustration. For even Christ pleased not himself. Jesus pleased the Father. Luke 22:42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How are we to please one another as Christ pleased the Father? John 5:30, Jesus said, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John John 6:38, he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me." So when we please one another, we are to do it as Jesus strived to please the Father. So it's the attitude of, God, what would you have me do, or how would you have me behave, or in what manner should I live? We look to God and the Father for instruction. In these one another passages, there's three of them that I'm going to list. First one's in verse 5. I'm my key on tonight. In verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation, or comfort, God of comfort, grant you. So it's going to, and I, when I look at that, I think it's going to take a God of patience and comfort to give me what he's going to admonish me to do. Grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. I want the God of patience and comfort to grant me, give me that ability, give me that incentive or that motivation, you know, that encouragement to be, that we are to be like-minded or live in harmony one toward another. In other words, we are to live together with all of our quirks, our differences, our personalities. The topic is not about sound doctrine. We are to be in harmony one with another. We're to be like-minded. There's other verses that talk about speak the same thing. But that's not the context of this verse. We want to live together in like-mindedness. And then these attributes of God are listed, I think, to help us. Because what is God like? He's a God of patience. So if we're going to live together, let's be patient, like God is. And if we're patient, it means to abide, to endure, persevere, be long-suffering, patience, put up with our quirks, our differences. A God of consolation, a God of comfort, means he's a God that consoles. So it's an attitude when we are to be like-minded is to say, what do you need? How can I help you? Let me get that for you. It's a second mile religion that Jesus talks about. It's doing more than expected. A God of consolation, a God of comfort, a God of help. We need to be like-minded in that way. In verse 13, it adds a third idea, God of hope. When I think of hope, I always think of anticipation of something good. I hope. You don't hope for something bad, do you? I hope not. Usually when we hope for something, boy, I hope this turns out good. I hope. We anticipate something good. We have a God of hope. Remember, God brought Jew and Gentile together, differing people into one body and one hope. And all in the body are to get along together. Even though we, just like he brought Jew and Gentile, we who are from different places and families and backgrounds, we come together in Christ Jesus and we are expected to get along, to be like-minded. He mentions in verse 6 of Romans chapter 15, purpose, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seems like the manner in which we get along with each other affects our worship, our relationship to God. So that's number one. Live in, be like-minded in verse 5. Be like-minded or live in harmony toward one another. The second one I've listed is in verse 7. Receive ye one another. Some of these overlap or coincide. Well, they work together. Almost what you say about one, you say about the other. But receive one another as, I always like those words as, because that gives the illustration, the picture. As Christ also received us to the glory of God. So I put in your notes, receive, so there won't be any misunderstanding. Receive means if you receive something, you take it in. If you receive, you welcome, you accept, you are receptive. Receive one another. Now put those definitions. One another. Take in, welcome, accept. In Romans chapter 14, remember verse 1, the previous chapter, says, him that is weak in faith receive ye. In Romans chapter 14, verse 3, it says God received him. In Romans 14, verse 15, it says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And we did that lesson. So he said we are to receive as Christ received us. So here's what it looks like. You look around the auditorium, it's small in numbers tonight, but you can, even with this limited number of folks, you look around and you and I can mostly a variety of people. I'm not going to mention all the differences. But we know we can readily see differences. And yet all of us have been received by God. Therefore, if God has received all of us, shouldn't we receive one another? I look over that person over there. I don't want to receive them. But wait a minute, God has. And I want God to receive me. So if God's received both of us, shouldn't we receive one another? That's his lesson. And then the third one, verse 14. Says, I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. I put an added verse to it to give a, so I can get an outline from this. In Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So you put these two verses together, and then I'm giving you those five things that need to be in place so we can admonish one another. It says that we are able, Romans 15, verse 14, you are able to do it. If you're able to do something, it means you have the required skills for an acceptable level of performance. You're able. And sometimes say people might ask you to do something, oh, I'm not able to do that. But Paul, in this text, says you're able, meaning you're competent. You're qualified. You're adept. It means you can do. And then the word admonish. It means if you admonish somebody, it's the idea of you serve a warning. In other words, you yell, watch out. When you admonish, by definition, it means you tell beforehand of a risk or a danger. When you admonish, you say, be careful. Watch where you're walking. Look out. When you admonish, it's a warning that's typically based on instruction. It means you exhort, you might correct, but mainly in view of things that are wrong and call for a warning. Be careful going that way. So we admonish. And now he says we are able to admonish one another. What does that require? Here it is. Number one, these five steps. First of all, he says, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. So before we admonish one another, we need to be full of goodness. Or we're able. We have to be full of goodness, number one. It means, I put that in your notes, it means that we're called upon to examine ourselves first. I want to be full of goodness. The illustration that came to my mind is in 7 verse 3, and you're very good with this one. Why behold you the mote that's in your brother's eye? Consider not the beam that's in your own eye. How will you say to your brother, let me cast out the mote that's in your eye? And lo, the beam is in your own eye. Jesus says, you hypocrite. Cast out first the beam that's in your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote that's in your brother's eye. That's what it means to be full of goodness. Take care of yourself first. Full of goodness. Put it another way, clean up your own act, or my own act. Now, before we try to help someone else clean up his, we need to be full of goodness. Goodness means that which is upright. And goodness is kindness of heart in action. Meaning it's good. It's something good. I will be able to admonish when I'm full of goodness, meaning I'm kind. I'm kind-hearted. I have the best of intentions. I'm full of goodness. See, I mean my heart's in the right place. If I'm full of goodness, it means I'm acting out of pure motives. I'm acting to benefit the other. If I'm full of goodness, it means I'm going to be fair and be honest. I'm full of goodness. And now I'm able to admonish the other. But then there's a second requirement before I admonish. Filled with all knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Well, I answered your note. I answered at least two ways. You might put more knowledge, find more illustrations here. But I put two kinds of knowledge. First of all, filled with knowledge of God's Word. Ever hear the expression, be sure you're right, and then go ahead. That's kind of what this is. Filled with all knowledge. Be sure your admonishment is from a true biblical perspective, and not just what my personal preference is, or what others have said we should do. Filled with knowledge of God's Word. I know what I'm doing is right. Of goodness and now knowledge. God requested this, required this. But then that knowledge of the other situation. And I've kind of put my notes. That means you may go to the other with 20 questions. You may need to gain some information. You may have to get some confirmation. So you are filled with knowledge. I know I use this illustration every once in a while. I've gone to others thinking I was right. I didn't know, need to know anything else. I had all my ammunition. I had righteous indignation. And I jump in there, and I go to them, and I say, I'm able to admonish. And I begin my admonishment, and then I hear their side of the story, and I start backing off, and I say, oh, I didn't know that. I thought I had all knowledge. So I kind of put in your notes, you may want to ask questions first. So before you even begin the admonishment, the first requirement is filled with all goodness. Have the best intent. And now knowledge. Knowledge. I don't want someone to say to me, Brian, you don't know the rest of the story. Oh. Back up. And I think always just an admonition, probably heard this all your life too, a voice saying, you always. Or if somebody will say, come and say, you never. Because you know what? I'm going to remember the one time. That's the exception to what they're saying to me. And all of a sudden the conversation goes a different direction. You always. Oh, I remember one time I didn't. I'll say, you never. Oh, I remember one time I did. One time. There's some words you just, in common sense, or just in admonishing instruction, you might want to avoid using. So be filled with all knowledge. Number three is when you go, the spirit of meekness. This is from the verses in Galatians, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Spirit of meekness, that's humility. Meekness, and I put in your notes, fierceness under control. That's the Greek definition. It means you have the ability to be ferocious. You have the might to devour. You know, you're maybe even physical presence, you're bigger than they are. I mean, you could take them down with a single blow. Oh, but you're tamed. Meekness is fierceness under control. Meekness is not milquetoast. Stoddy. It's like a lion that's tamed. Means that you're under control. Meekness. So you go to the other one with the spirit of meekness. Yeah, you have righteous indignation. I feel good about this. I have all the knowledge. Oh, but a spirit of meekness. Yeah, you could devour them. But no spirit of meekness. You may have the right. You have the ability. You can bring the other person to their knees. But you confront them with a spirit of gentleness. Before you in your admonishment. Verse 3 of Galatians chapter 6, he says, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. It's interesting, this word doesn't describe the method of delivery when you say, I want you to approach them in meekness. exact way. The exact procedure is not in the definition. It just deals with an attitude, a spirit of meekness. But if you think about it as parents to children, you know, and I've used this, you know, a couple of my boys, especially when they were a lot younger, you'd look at one, you know, give them that evil eye, they'll straighten right up. The other one, you look at them and give them that evil eye, and he'll give you the evil eye right back. You have to go get that one. You're meek in both illustrations. But one you could just give a look, and the other you had to go take by the hand and lead. Think about employer to employee. You might be admonish the employees in a team meeting, or you might have to have individual therapy. Spirit of meekness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:21, what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with punishment, or in love and with a gentle spirit? You've heard me use the illustration in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. It says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And yet, two verses or three verses later, in verse 14, it says, the love of Christ constrains us. And which is it, Paul? Are you moved by the terror of the Lord or the love of Christ? Both of them. Depends on the situation. Because sometimes I'm moved by that love story. God so loved the world. Other times, when he talks about the eternal torment, well, I'm going to straighten right up. I need your bone. So when we approach one another, we're admonishing, you're going to have to determine what the method is, because the spirit of meekness, the procedure is not in the word itself. Just to go with a gentle spirit, because now you are full of goodness and you have all knowledge. And you go with meekness, and you have the ability to be ferocious because you're good and have knowledge. So go with the spirit of meekness. Number four, have caution, looking to thyself, lest you also be tempted. Some people, going to admonishing another, attempting to help, find themselves caught up in the other person's fault. Oops. They start participating in the very thing they went to correct. Not everybody, but that's happened. So you have this warning. Oh, by the way, look to yourself, lest you also be tempted, because we can be. I think also if we look to ourselves, I want to approach another. If I do approach them with a lack of meekness, later if I'm guilty of something, I know how I want them to approach me in the spirit of meekness. And I know I may be guilty sometimes. But if I haven't shown mercy, or if I haven't shown meekness, that ferociousness under control, then they may not show ferociousness under control to me and may just show ferociousness. Because I didn't show mercy. The principle is the principle of return. We usually get back what we give. You ever notice when somebody talks to you, especially in a loud voice, don't you begin to start raising your voice back? But if they talk softer, you kind of talk softer. Number five, the purpose in admonition is restoration. Restore means to mend. If you restore something, you fix it. Kind of, you put the dislocated body part back in place. Restore is you know, the purpose of going is not to shame the other person. You know you're going to admonish. So, but you're not going to shame them or throw stones at them or devour them or destroy them or to get even or to let off steam. You're going to restore. That's the purpose. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him, meaning Jesus. Paul said, counseling and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all the energy He so powerfully works in me. Of course, Hebrews 12:11 says, no chastening is for the present joyous. I don't like to be admonished. Corrected, instructed.
morning on the way home from worship. Nice admonishment. That's okay. We want that. May not be easy to call another into question, but when it yields the right results, everyone is blessed. So we have these things in our lesson. Be live in harmony, number one. Receive one another. And when those things are in place, it makes it easier to admonish one another, to warn, be careful going that direction. Watch out. There's some pitfalls that you're going to encounter. That's the idea of admonishment. Someone's going in the wrong direction. Look out. Hopefully we can do that. Admonish one another. We sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. We do this at the close of every lesson. I think everyone here this evening is a member of the New Testament Church. So let's just go ahead and we'll sing our invitation song. If you need to respond in a public way, perhaps you want to ask brethren for strength or encouragement, we can certainly pray on your behalf or lend assistance in some way. Or to our ability and opportunity. So let's stand together, sing this song, and then select the chorus. If you need to respond, if that's your resolve, your desire.